A reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
I add my welcome to Joe's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, I'd be honored to. And we're glad you're here with us today. When I pray for the sermon, I'm going to pray for a team of 25 that we will send to Uganda, leaving Tuesday. Our youth ministry has been quite active. We sent a group to Beach Trip, and then last week our over almost 100 middle schoolers just got back from Kalakwa, and now these 25 going. And so I want to pray and also invite you tonight to the commissioning service at 6 p.m. in the fellowship hall. So let's pray for that and the preaching of God's word. Our Lord, we bow our heads, our knees, and we hand you this trip to Uganda. We look to you. We pray for your guarding. We pray for your granting of favor as they go, that you would use their words, that you would use their smiles, that you would use soccer to cause many to know the gospel more clearly. Lord, bless their coming and their going. And we look to you to help them as they go through into Uganda, and as there is always a number of things happening in Africa, we ask for your grace and your mercy. Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray that we would come hungry. For those of us maybe even now who are not hungry, would you now grant hunger pains that you might feed them? Lord, you tell us in your word that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from your mouth. And so we come to eat, to feed, to be strengthened for more service to you. So come, Jesus, and do that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, every year, Australia hosts a 543.7-mile endurance race. Yes, I said those numbers correctly. 543.7-mile endurance race. It stretches from Sydney to Melbourne. It is considered among the world's most grueling ultra marathons. It takes 5 days to complete. Therefore, the ones who compete in it must be some very good athletes. All of them under 30, some sponsored by Nike, prepare with great gear for this arduous journey. And in 1983, the typical 150 gathered for the ultra marathon, but a man showed up named Cliff Young. If he had not had a race number, everyone would have taken him as a spectator. He was 61 years old, and he came to run in overalls and Wellington work boots. Cliff grew up on a farm. They didn't have tractors, they didn't have horses. And when the storms would come in, those 2,000 sheep that they were over would spread out on 2,000 acres. And he said it could take him 3 full days through the night to gather all the sheep. So Cliff thought he had a bit of endurance. But no one else agreed at seeing him at the race. One reporter said when the race started, the field blew by him off the line like an 87 Camaro drag racing against the Amish. What's funny is Cliff didn't even appear to run. He shuffled. The pack traveled dozens of miles in the first day alone, pounding the pavement with their cute cross trainers, way ahead of Cliff, and by day's end, they would rest. Their pattern was to run for 18 hours and sleep for 6. And Cliff, nobody made him aware of that pattern. So he just kept going through the night. No sleep, shuffling. Everyone was in for a surprise when they awoke and he had not slept until finally the final night he had surpassed all the young world-class athletes and he finished first and set a new course record. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. It's a wonderful story, but it's a picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is an ultra marathon. The Christian life is to be lived with faithful forward movement and no time off. There's no time in the Christian life for stagnancy or sleep, as it were, in the fight for faith. The Christian life is constantly pressing us onward toward the finish line, like Cliff Young. Paul in chapter 3, as we saw last week, gives us his life's ambition statement in verse 10, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's his life's ambition. I commented last week in the fellowship, Paul, I wonder how many of us arise in the morning and think, today, Lord, may I become like you in your death, that I might see power of resurrection. That was Paul's life ambition. And so now what he does in these next verses is he shows us how to execute that ambition, the execution of that ambition. How do you make that life ambition come to fruition? He gives us a strategy, and to do that, he changes metaphors. He changes his metaphors from accounting in the previous passage to athletics. Remember, the accounting metaphor last week was, I counted all loss. What did he count all loss? Well, as I spoke of last week, what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus is his life's profit and loss statement changed forever. Previously, before meeting Christ, in his asset column, he was circumcised on the 8th day, Hebrew of Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, scrupulous in knowing the law, to its obedience, seemingly faultless, in zeal, persecuting the church. He seemed to have all the assets you might want in religiosity, but then he found out that his assets were liabilities. That his only asset was the wealth, riches, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that new profit loss accounting statement set him onto this new life ambition. And now, as he tells us how to make the ambition come to fruition, he changes metaphors and moves to athletics. It's a metaphor that Paul is quite familiar with, he uses often. And so to pursue Christ faithfully for a lifetime, we must press onward in faith. Now, just to think about for a moment, pressing onward. In verse 12, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. What does that word mean, to press? As we understand that word and its use in the scripture, it is to chase with determination, to zealously pursue, to run hard after. It's a word that Paul would use a lot in his letters as a command. We don't catch it because it's translated for us to understand it, but in Romans 12:13, when Paul says practice hospitality, he's actually saying press hospitality. Relentlessly chase it, pursue it, run after being hospitable. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Make every effort. Press for peace. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love. Press for love. It's a very common use in his commands and in his letters, because he thinks of the Christian life like an athlete thinks. Run hard after it, chase after it, determination, zealous pursuit. It's actually a word he used in verse 6 of chapter 3 when he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for pressing. As for determination. As for relentless chasing after. And if you really want to understand what this word means, listen to Paul's self-described persecution that he put on the church, and you'll get a sense of what the word means. Acts 26:9. I too was convinced, Paul writes, that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. All that was possible. That's the nature of pressing. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem on the authority of the chief priest. I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. Listen to this. In my obsession against them, that's pressing. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He is willing to travel the world. That's pressing. And then he says, and on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. And his life took on a whole new press. No longer did he chase with determination and with zeal against Christ. Now he chased for him. And with that little word, Paul reveals to us that progress in the Christian life is marked by an earnest effort that won't quit. Progress in the Christian life is not obtained by standing still or sitting down, as Psalm 1 tells us. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. The wicked progression of going from walking to standing to sitting. No, progress in the Christian life requires effort, rigor, training. You cannot grow and run this race with lackadaisical engagement, with passivity, with perfunctory attention. And Paul makes it clear as he says, I press on, changing the metaphors from accounting to athletics. Now, as is printed in your bulletin, how do we press onward in faith? Well, it's with right expectation, without past preoccupation, and with glorious anticipation. See, Paul is going to give us a mindset. He's going to give us a way to run, and he's going to give us a goal. He's going to help us become athletically involved as Christians. A right expectation, verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, verse 13. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. What is he talking about, this and it? He's referring to the life's ambition statement. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And he's saying, I don't have it perfectly. You see, the right expectation of the Christian as an athlete is this: no one arrives until glory. To be an athletic, to have an athletic mindset in the Christian life requires us to correctly self-assess, and that is that the race is never finished until glory. Paul does not write as a religious guru who is perfect and who has already arrived. He writes as a fellow runner pressing hard. No one arrives until glory, but the other right expectation is that no one strives but by grace. You see that glory and grace? You're not done till glory, and you're in the race because of grace. Where's that? Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Or as I enjoy how the ESV has handled that, I press on to make it my own. Make it, the life of Christ, my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you see the grace? You're in the race because of grace. It's not over till glory. You see, he is running. He is seeking to lay hold of the finish because Christ has laid hold of him. And here's the key for grace. Here's the mindset of the athlete. I press on because I'm precious. I'm his. I don't press on to become precious. I press on and am in the race because of grace. That's the mindset of the Christian life as an athlete. I'm not done till glory, and I'm only running because of grace. Now then Paul tells you how to run without past preoccupation. He says it in verse 13, "Brothers, I did not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and then he says two things. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. But really, if you understand the metaphor, those are actually the same in and of themselves. To forget and strain at the same time. Why does he offer this way of running without past preoccupation? He knows that we need to avoid distraction and we need to avoid danger. Consider horses that are in races. Why do they wear horse blinders? Because their eyes are on the side of their head. Their peripheral vision is very in tune to what is beside them and even a bit behind them. And so without remaining focused, they could run off course. And so the blinders, these small squares of leather attached to the bridle at the side of the horse's head, and that allows the blinders to keep the horse's eye focused on what is ahead rather than what is at the side or behind. And Paul is really calling in the Christian life for us to put on those sort of blinders. Do not look to the side and think and compare yourself to someone else in the Christian life. Do not look back and get stuck in past achievements or past failures. But in Christ, in the race, to focus ahead on the goal, the prize, which we'll speak of in a moment. Why must we avoid distraction? Because we must avoid danger. You see, Circus Maximus was the first and greatest prototype of chariot racing. It had an ancient presence and it had a seating capacity at its event of 250,000 people. That is a huge ancient athletic event. Paul would have been familiar with the chariot racing. The chariot's drawn by four horses, and the moment of greatest danger as the race would go counterclockwise was the turning, and it was always on the left. If you hugged the chariot too close to the post, you would crash and face danger and death. If you went too wide, you may hit a competitor. It seems to me that Paul may be thinking of these races in this text. Why? Because I think he's thinking of the charioteer as he is intent on the race, his eyes are fixed on the front, running those horses. Why would he not dare to look back or to the side? Because the reins in those races were wrapped around the body of the one leading the chariot. So the slightest turn to the side or the back would lead to destruction for the race. To me, it seems that Paul really has that in mind. You turn and get preoccupied with the past or the side, you're in trouble. What trouble? See, I don't think Paul's speaking against the good, hard work that may take place in counseling, where you look into past realities and past wounds and hurts. Paul's not speaking against that. I actually think what Paul is most speaking to in looking back is being consumed by your past achievements. See, he's just given the list. Because when we get consumed with what we've done back there, what do? We get complacent, right? There's the phrase, rest on your laurels. The origin of that phrase, in case you don't know it, is that phrase is based on the laurels, the leaves of an aromatically scented sweet bay tree, the laurel, Laurus nobilis. In ancient Greece, the laurel wreaths were symbols of victory, of honor, of status. The laureate was a person crowned with a laurel wreath. So the phrase, to rest on your laurels, is to get complacent because you're resting on some past achievement or accomplishment. Listen, in the Christian life, you don't get to rest today because you'd had a nice fight yesterday. A fight in the Christian life. There's no days off. There's no days off for the enemy. There's no days off from us in running the race. And yet, if we turn and get preoccupied by past achievements, we'll get complacent. If we turn and get consumed by past failures, we'll be despondent. And both hinder the progress of the Christian life. To not get consumed with past achievements or past failures, you must, as an athlete, do what? Gospel accounting. You must know that whatever is back there is a liability anyway. My only riches is Jesus Christ. And so the athlete has to do accounting to continue to run forward. Now, Paul also says we do it with glorious anticipation. So right expectation, he gives us a mindset. Without past preoccupation, he gives us a focus and a way to run. And with glorious anticipation, he gives us the goal, the prize. In verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That prize, that finish line, that goal is the consuming fixation of Paul's race. He will not rest until he reaches the line, the goal. The prize is the resurrection life come down to earth, kingdom come down from heaven to earth in that great and final redemption day. The prize that we are to fixate on is Luke 19:17, when to the glory of God alone we hear the words, well done, good servant. The prize is 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but to all those who long for his appearing. The prize is standing with an unfading crown of glory with all of the redeemed to the praise and the glory of God's grace in Jesus. That's the prize. The prize is standing with robes, according to Revelation 7, that have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. The prize is 1 Thessalonians 4, living in the unending presence of God forever. There is no rest for the Christian in the fight and in the race until we cross that line. Fixation on the finish line of glory. Eric Little, another famous racer in another race that he's not the most famous for, but it was in Stoke on Trent in July of 1923. It was a quarter mile race. Little tripped over the legs of an English runner, J.J. Gillies. Fell off the track. Surely he's done. Just go ahead and finish. No need to go towards the line. You're done. He got back on his feet. The last of the runners seemed many yards away, and moving fast, Little arose and attacked them with such a pace that he finally overtook them 3 yards from the line to win. Why? His goal never changed. Finish the race. If you fall down, get up. In Christ, finish the race. There is this pressing on with glorious anticipation to the final glory line, but do you know what you and I do? We create for ourselves in life all these false finish lines. Let me explain. Any way in which you would complete this sentence: if I could just get to this point, then I'll be finished. So, for instance, this week, I'm going to the lake. If I can just get to the lake, then I'll be good. That's not the finish line, because my sinful self is going to the lake along with other sinners. Maybe then I can enjoy it. If I could just get my kids through school, if I could just get to retirement, if I could just get a new job, we create all these false finish lines and we get fixated on that, and then we end up really empty when it's done. It's true of athletes, whether it's a green jacket at the Masters or, as you maybe have heard, Tom Brady speak of all those Super Bowl rings. And when he's asked, which is your favorite, do you know what he says? The next one. See, the false finish line leaves you empty. Our fixation is the final line of glory. And we are in the race by grace, and by grace we will finish. But that is the fixation of our life. So as we press onward in faith to pursue Christ faithfully for a lifetime, we must also press the truth inward. Now, this is going to be very brief. There's two verses. They're rather clear. But it's about, as you run, right expectation, without past preoccupation, glorious anticipation, you're also pressing the truth inward, almost like this is your nutrition, your nourishment, your sustenance. That you must assess life according to God's truth. He writes in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. A view of what? What he just said in 12 through 14. That we haven't arrived. Do you know how you know if you're mature or not spiritually? Do you know you have a long way to go? Maturity in the spiritual life is not a matter of chronology and age. It's a matter of knowing I haven't arrived. I've got a long way to go, and I'm going that way. Now, Paul beautifully, though, says, even when you don't assess your life in light of what the Bible says, that that's true of you, you haven't arrived, Paul has this great confidence in the race. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, you need to nourish yourself with the truth. But if on any point you don't think in line with the scripture, I promise you, he will come up and give you exactly the nourishment you're neglecting. What a great confidence. Paul says, look, I know some of you aren't here yet. God's going to do it. God's going to be faithful to you. And then as you're running, pressing the truth inward, press the truth inward of who you already are and become more and more who you are. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. What? Live up to what you have. What is that? The righteousness of Jesus Christ that awaits you in full understanding on the other side of the finish line. He's saying, as you run, become who you already are. You are in Christ. More and more, may the life and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is yours, come out of your life. That is growth. And we must. must press that expectation and truth inward as we press onward. I close with Cliff Young. Back to him in Australia. Modern competitors now in the ultra marathon in Australia, they now all do two things. They shuffle and they do not sleep. It's actually been called the Young Shuffle. They learned the best way to the finish is faithful forward movement that doesn't stop or sleep. And that's what Paul says. The Christian life never has a day off. Faithful forward movement until we cross the line of glory by grace. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer is that you would convict us of places where we have grown complacent, where we think we've arrived, maybe in spiritual knowledge or service, or even maybe repentance. Convince us that we have not arrived. Convince us when we think we're in the race because we're good, that we are in the race because of grace, that we press on because we are precious to you. Lord, help us to not be complacent looking back at what we did yesterday or in the past. Help us not be despondent because of things in the past where we have failed. Would you give us a holy obsession with glory? Would you fix our eyes on the line, the finish line of glory, the prize of new heaven and new earth and eternal worship with you and your people forever? And would you cause us to keep going? Press your truth inward upon us. We thank you, and we do ask that if on points we think differently than your word says, God, make it clear to us. Come nourish us, that we might become who we already are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.